So we are in Genesis. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. The title of our lesson today is Faith, Righteousness, and Trusting. We'll be in Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Now, Dr. Luke, if you recall, is the writer of the book of Acts. And he related in chapter 16 the events concerning the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul, where, remember, the keeper of the prison, as he saw the doors of the jails opened because of the great earthquake, pleaded. He pleaded with Paul. Oh, he was so fearful because he would be killed if prisoners escaped from his charge. But he pleaded with Paul and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, wouldn't you like to hear that today from folks? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came back simply from the Apostle Paul and others. And they said in verse 31 of the chapter 16, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, in our study passage, in Genesis 15:1-6, where Abram exhibited fear in regard to being childless and its opposition to the promises of God that from Abram a great people would come, we were given this truth in verse 6 from the writing of Moses. And he's talking about Abram, "And he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So these two events, separated by over 2,000 years, tells us plainly the way of salvation unchanged by time, for time means nothing to the basic nature of men. Oh, how that is hated in the world today, as the world attempts to make the perfect man. The world's attempts to make the perfect man will always fail because the basic nature of man has been planted in the heart by sin. And unless sin is taken care of, there's no hope for man. As the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's the message to the world as they try to perfect men through education, through all kinds of means, even through medical procedures. We're trying to perfect people to live forever. So God has one way of salvation, and that one way does not change over time. It was the same for the Philippian jailer as it was for Abram, and it always concerns believing God, and believing God means believing His word. And His word is who? Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. The same for the Philippian jailer, the same for Abram. So salvation only comes by faith in God, a faith that believes that God will always do what He said He will do. You know, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. We sang this morning. Do you believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did I say it right? Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never fails. And He told Abram, because he believed, that He counted it to him for righteousness. What an important verse that is in our way of salvation. For in Genesis 15:6, the word righteousness appears for the first time in the Bible, and it means being acceptable to God. You know, I want to be acceptable to God. Jesus said in the Gospels, where people came and said, "I prophesied in your name. I did great things." And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Now, they're not acceptable to God because they're not in Christ. But I want to be acceptable to God, and you have to be righteous to be acceptable to God. Now you say, well, how can I get righteous? Well, just listen. Listen to the Bible. So it means being right before God, and he believed in the Lord. There you go. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, God counted it to him means God made Abram righteous. Now, get that in your head. God made Abram righteous. Counted in the Hebrew means to plate or interpenetrate, which means to weave or to fabricate or to make. That's what counted in this passage means. It means to integrate. It means to knit. It means to crochet. It is putting together a weaving which ends up with a finished product. Abram believed God, and because of this, God made Abram right before him. Abram standing before God was right only because of God's act, which was moved by Abram's faith. There's salvation right there because God made Abram right. Now, the word counted is a word of assurance that with the word righteousness means that God made something that cannot be unmade, for it was made by the word of God. You know, God made Abram righteous, which made him justified or right before God. He decreed Abram to be righteous, and he made him right before God. You know, now we on this side of the first coming of Christ, we're 4,000 years from this experience of Abram. We're 4,000 years from it. We're on this side of the first coming of Christ. Know that God repeats this process. Every time a sinner, guilty before God, has faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, God declares that anyone who believes on Christ will have standing before him, for God will make that to happen. And it is not an act of the sinner, but an act of God. That's what being made righteous by the hand of God. And we read of this act in Romans 4, 1 through 5. Romans 4, 1 through 5. And Paul writes, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Oh, how the world wants that. Oh, Lord, look at what I've done. Aren't I wonderful? Don't you like what my hands? I've built the cathedrals of Europe. These hands have put together beautiful honors to thee, pointing up to the sky and heavens. Aren't they good, Lord? Depart from me. I never knew you. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Oh, he can glory before us. We can be astounded. We can be awed by what these hands can do and the works that you can do. We're awed by what you can do. But God's not impressed because you come short of the glory of God. For what saith the Scriptures? Now there's where you go, folks. Do you go to the latest book? Do you go to the latest video? Do you go to the latest man? No, what saith the Scriptures? That's where you go. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul repeats. He goes to Genesis and grabs a hold of Genesis 15:6, puts it in there because nothing's changed. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, does God owe you anything for your works? When you come to him and say, look at the works that I've done. Does God owe you anything? No. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So righteousness has absolutely, positively nothing to do with works. And this truth is Bible-wide from this cover to this cover. You cannot find anything that objects to that truth. The Apostle Paul had no argument with this truth, for we read in Titus 3, 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, who has to do the righteous work? God has to do the righteous work. So not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. You get out of bed every day and thank the Lord for mercy. Oh, his mercy extends toward us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And following this, in verse 8, works are put into their proper place. Works are important, but they have to be in their proper place, a place following, not in front of salvation. Reading Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now note the timing. They which have believed maintain good works. There's the timing of good works. So belief first, then good works. Good works then are a product of belief. Now I'm talking about good works that please God. Good works that please God come after belief. Now here in Genesis 15, we are given the first time Abram speaks to God. Now God spoke to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, but Abram only received God's word without any reply on his part. But here in chapter 15, Abram addresses God as Adonai Yahweh. Now, Adonai means Lord, Master, or Sovereign. It is used to see God as the absolute ruler. This name of God, then, is used by one who completely humbles himself before him, asking for help with his doubts and fears. You know, when I was saved by God, that was a humbling experience. I had to get on my, there used to be an evangelist that would say, get on the knees of your heart. Remember who that, I forget who that was. Could be Oliver Green or it could be the one up in Canada. But he didn't say get on your knees because anybody can get on their knees. But he said get on the knees of your heart, which means there was a sincere desire to humble yourself before God and say, oh, God, I'm a sinner. And humble yourself before God and ask God to save you and bring you into his family. So this is what it means to see God as Adonai, the Sovereign, the Master, the Lord. It is a name used by one of faith, for it recognizes God as the only source of help. You know, when you think about it, isn't God the only source of help? All your helps that come, every help that comes your way, the source of that help is God. It is a name prompted by one who trusts in whatever answer comes back from any pleading in prayer. We see in this passage then a personal connection between Abram and Adonai Yahweh. We see a coming of Adonai Yahweh to Abram in his time of fear. It is a tender exchange. We read in this passage a tender exchange, for God beckons Abram to come in the night. Certainly a time indeed of fearing. So many fears come through our minds at night, do we not? We lay our heads on our pillows and we think about this, and perhaps something's come into our life and we dwell on it at night. It's a time of fearing, but it's also a time, as this passage says, to look now toward heaven and tell the stars. This is what God is telling Abram. He's fearful about being childless. God told him that he was going to be the father of a great nation, but they haven't had any children. Sarai is barren. So he starts figuring out, where is this going? What do I have to do? But God comes and assures him, and he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, you know, talk to the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And in this, Abram's fear is banished, for God confirms his promise. You know, he puts the stamp, promise is still in effect, promise is still in effect, promise is still in effect. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Wait on the Lord. Thy seed shall be in number as the stars that fill the heavens. Now in Genesis 13, when Abram was left with the dust of the desert, after Lot departed for Sodom, God encouraged Abram by pointing to that dust, saying, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Oh, ladies, when you're dusting in the house, you say, where does all the dust come from? Do you count all the dust? You can't count all the dust. And God said, look at the dust. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And here in the night, where fear often visits, God asks Abram to number the stars. And in these two accounts, he infers both the dust and the stars cannot be numbered. Therefore, neither can your seed be numbered. Now, this account of our father of faith is given to us in order for us to be like father, like son, and like father, like daughter. God gives us these examples to emulate. Our father of faith, Abraham, speaks to us, and he says, have faith in God. It is an account of a believer in a personal God, a God who comes in the night with assurance that all is right. Isn't that a wonderful message to access as a child of God? All is right. God said that everything will turn out right for you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abram was directed to God's promises concerning a son. But just remember how much greater we are blessed with all the promises that we have in the finished Word of God. You know, Abram didn't have this book, but Abram had the Word of God into his ear. But we have this book and all the promises that God has given to us. This account then is given to assure every believer to go to Adonai Yahweh, the ruler of all, the one and only one who will hear your every request and address your fears and show you by his actions that he cares for you. Now, Abram saw the stars. He heard the word of the Lord, and his belief was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, also in this passage, the phrase, the word of the Lord came unto, is the first time it is used in the Bible. And this phrase occurs often in the Bible after this verse, especially with the prophets. And it came to Abram from the voice of God, but it comes to us written in written form faithfully recorded by those to whom it was given in one form or another. Now the word of God came unto is tied then to Abram's belief, counting unto him for righteousness. For it was a belief in the word of the Lord. It is a belief that carries one to give credence to the word, that leads one to make decisions within that word regarding life. It is a belief that leads to trust. Now, if you don't have a belief that leads to trust, you don't have the belief of the Word of God, because the Word of God is to bring you to trust God. Belief or faith then moves one to trust, but not to trust in just anything, but to trust in God's Word. You know, you can trust your neighbor, you can trust your loved one, but faith leads you to trust in God's Word. You know, many times we use the words faith and trust interchangeably, but there are distinctions in the words that we should know. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the substance." Now that means the foundation upon which hope is built. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now that's a pretty good hope, is it not? Do you have a hope that's better than that? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the word faith, as used in this verse, means persuasion. It means credence or certainty or moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. Paul expressed his faith when in 2 Timothy 1:12 he said this, "For the which cause I suffer also are all these things." Now, Paul suffered much. Why did he suffer? Because he believed the Word of God. And the Word of God directed Paul into suffering. "Nevertheless," he said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I too adopted, and I was persuaded by the Word of God to put all my trust in that one who will keep me against that day. Now, Paul's hope was built upon a settled conviction or persuasion of things not yet actual, but certain to become so. Are you certain you're going to heaven? Are you certain when the last beat of your heart occurs, when the last breath of your lungs occurs, are you going to meet the Lord? For to be absent, what? From the body is to be present with the Lord. Are you assured of that? Well, the Bible assures you of that, and you can believe that. Faith then is built upon knowing in whom you believe. That's what faith is built upon, knowing in whom you believe. Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, states it this way. Pay attention to this, because he writes very, very deeply. "It is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all he has promised to us in Christ." That's faith. Are you persuaded that way? "This persuasion gives the soul to enjoy those things now." It gives, you know, we can enjoy heaven in our minds. "I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said. We start wondering, I wonder what the place looks like. I wonder if it has this and that and so on. And he's going to prepare a place for us to enjoy those things now. It gives them a subsistence or reality in the soul by the first fruits and foretastes of them. Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. It has to be seen by the spiritual eye. It is a full approval of all God has revealed as holy, just, and good. So knowing this, we will know there is a difference in faith and trust. Now, the word trust is used in Proverbs 3:5 is from the Hebrew word botak. It means to flee for refuge. Now, get that difference. To flee for refuge, to be confident or sure, to be bold in fleeing. Another word translated trust many times in the Old Testament is from the Hebrew word koshah, which means to flee for protection, to make refuge. Trust, then, is an action word. You know, the Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, the hearing part is the faith part, and the doing part is the trust part. It is a word which indicates movement to a place of safety from a place of danger. So you note then the defining word flee. Trust then indicates an urgency of action. Something must be done, and it must be done now. Get busy, trust says. It is a recognition that refuge is needed. It is a recognition that protection must be sought. But where does trust find that refuge? Where does trust get to protection? Trust reveals that refuge and protection must be sought, so this is where faith comes in. Faith reveals where that refuge and protection is to come from, for we are told to trust in the, who? Lord. See, so that's where the protection comes from. We're to flee to one who has the refuge, and we're told to trust in only one, the Lord, with all thine heart. So by faith, then, I am convinced that the Lord and the Lord only is the place of refuge and protection. My mind then assents to this. Faith then is the engine that causes the movement of trust. Faith moves one to trust. Get going. Here's the place of refuge. Get going to the place of refuge. Now, Abram believed God. Abram, in this, shows his faith. Now, God expects that faith to put on shoes which will always be used to dwell in God's place of refuge. Faith brings a recognition. There is no place of real safety other than that which God provides, and that recognition clothes those of faith with the robe of trust. Put on the robe of trust in the one who has the ability to find refuge. Now, God came to Abram in a vision by night and told him, fear not. Now, notice this, fear not. God said, fear not. I am thy shield. What did he say? I'm giving you a place of protection. I'm giving you a place of refuge. And he said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, he could have said to Abram, fear not, Abram. I am thy refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And Abram could have said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. For every one of these is a protection, the shield, the refuge, the strength, the help, the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, the buckler, the horn, and the high tower are God's hiding place for those who trust. Isn't God good? Is there a place that's missing? You say, oh, Lord, I don't like that place of refuge. Give me another place. No, I'm giving you all these places of refuge. And it's in the Lord. So God revealed himself to Abram in time of crisis. And God became that one, that only one that Abram could trust. For he chose to walk by faith, believing that God would always deliver and be a place of refuge. That's what belief brings, an understanding that God is our high tower, that God is our strength, that God is our rock. God many times brings into our lives difficult times and hard trials. But in all of these things, trusting Him will bring sharp focus on the wonderful promises and the glorious conclusion of this journey of life. What a life God gives us. Maybe trials, maybe sufferings, maybe difficulties, but all in all, we see Him as the hiding place, the high tower, the refuge, the horn of my salvation. Philip Bliss in 1870 wrote this song, "Jesus Loves Even Me." And I thought it was appropriate to just give a couple of verses. "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." Oh, how profound that is. "In this assurance, I find sweetest rest. Trusting in Jesus, I know I am blessed." Satan dismayed. He doesn't like that. "From my soul now doth flee when I just tell him that Jesus loves me." You know, Satan comes around, taps on your shoulder, whispers in your ear, and you turn to him and say, "Jesus loves me." Oh, he doesn't like that. And he departs and lets you alone in the love of Christ. Father, we are so thankful for the Scriptures. We're thankful for your Holy Word. But Lord, we are thankful that the Holy Word of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. And please help us, Father, in our life here that sometimes is full of things that are hard to bear and hard to go through. But Lord, we know that if we trust you, we know that you're a place of refuge, a hiding place, a place where we can find peace and strength and comfort. So do bless us in this lesson. Help this lesson to find rest in our hearts. And we pray, Father, for our pastor as he leads us in the message. We pray for those that play the instruments and sing and have perhaps a solo today. We don't know. But do bless the service to come and bless those that do come, Father, and help them, Lord, to be faithful and true, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.